Today we are going to be in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. A classic. Kind of say that about any story from the Bible, really, though. They've been around for a while. So we're not too far ahead of where we were last time I was up here. But we'll see some more cool stuff from Jesus and from God's word. So, chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. Then they were filled. He said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This of a truth is the prophet that should come into the world." And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. Lord, as we look to your word and we look at this act of creation and of grace and of satisfaction and supply, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what you have for us here. And we thank you so much for your word and all that it has for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. After these things, chapter 5 started the same way, right? After these things. We don't know how much time has passed necessarily between the last thing we read, because immediately after Jesus healed the guy that had been lame for 38 years, he has kind of a discourse with the religious leaders. He doesn't really slap them around too hard, but says some fairly hard things to them. Then it kind of stops. And after these things, we don't really know. It could be as much as 6 months, right? There's a feast mentioned in chapter 5. Now we're near the Feast of Passover, so certainly some time has gone by between chapter 5 and chapter 6. And remember, chapters are not divinely inspired. They're there for people like me that have bad memories to be able to find where that cool thing was we read, right? If we can memorize the numbers. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. A lot of people followed Jesus. Not all of them understood who he was. In fact, probably most of them didn't have any idea why he was really here. What they saw was miracles, right? They saw people healed. They saw diseased people whole again. A few of them probably even had seen Lazarus come to life or someone be raised from the dead, water turned to wine, right? And so they're thinking, wow, this guy has some power, certainly has some power. Now remember, the Jews were under Rome's rule at this time, desperately seeking deliverance from the oppression of Rome. So much so that you had a group called the Zealots, and one of which ends up becoming Jesus' disciple. And they were kind of resistance fighters, people who believed so strongly in the independence of Israel, they were willing to give their life fighting Rome to see that happen. So within this multitude, and this is most likely thousands and thousands of people that had followed Jesus across the sea, walked around if they didn't have a boat, figured out where he was. Meanwhile, Jesus and his disciples had gone up into the hill country here. It says, departed into a mountain. There wasn't really much for mountains around there. It was more the hill country, somewhat to, I think, the east of the Sea of Galilee. It was kind of rolling, hilly type of area. But they were following the signs, not the teachings. And it's kind of something we continue to see today in large parts. You know, there are portions of Christianity that follow signs. And they put the signs above Christ's teachings. And as we'll see later on, you know, if you read more into the book of John, you'll see where Jesus starts to intentionally say some pretty harsh or shocking things to kind of test people. Say, hey, you know, are you really following me because you're believing in who I am and what I say? Or do you just want a free meal and a show? Now, this is the second Passover mentioned by John. It says that the Passover was nigh, it was near. So Passover time is coming around, and during Passover, you would have people from all over the known world coming to Jerusalem, coming to Israel for the Feast of Passover. Okay, a big deal in the Jewish faith. They would come from, you know, northern Africa, Mesopotamia areas, out into Asia, all over the place. So likely there were probably quite a few pilgrims among this multitude that were following Jesus. You know, they probably maybe from word of mouth knew, you know, they didn't have social media, they didn't have CNN.com, they didn't have a lot of these news outlets. So word would come by a ship or a trading vessel or merchants that would travel through their land, and they'd hear little tidbits of the story of this guy in Israel doing stuff. Some miraculous things. We've never seen anything like it. But that's just what I heard from my cousin's uncle. Oh, okay. You know, so some of these folks had probably come, found out, okay, yeah, we heard about this guy. Who is this now? Hanging around. Oh, yeah, this is Jesus. Of course, depending on who they talk to, it may have been, oh, this is this crazy guy, Jesus. He's doing all these miracles. Who knows? It's probably just a trick. But either way, word gets around. People know who Jesus is at this point. So they're following. They want to see, what's he going to do next? What's he going to do? And it's an interesting thing that this particular miracle was done around the time of Passover. Remember, Passover being a feast that the Jews celebrated to remember the Exodus from Egypt, right? Oftentimes, when I'm reading the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, I'm like, oh, it was the time of Passover. Yep, okay, got it, check. I kind of skim over and don't really think about the deeper meaning of how much the Passover really meant to the Jewish people. It was the time of their affliction in Egypt when God raised up a deliverer to lead them out of Egypt into and toward the promised land. Of course, we know that many of them did not make it. They ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, just simply due to their unbelief. But we see that this miracle is done around the time of the Passover. The people have come out of their homes, out of the cities around Galilee in the region, and they are now out in the wilderness. They're following after Jesus. They want to see what he's going to do. Some of them trying to figure out maybe what he's all about. Others perhaps sincerely understanding or maybe having a hunch that maybe this guy is the Messiah, hearing about what he had done. And so here we see that Jesus is going to, in a fashion, like God did in the wilderness, Jesus is going to sustain this large group of people out in the middle of nowhere. Because it says that Jesus looks up, okay? And when Jesus lifted his eyes, he saw a great company had come unto him. Okay? And he says to Philip, looks to Philip, says, "Hey, Philip, where do you think we're going to get enough food for all these people?" Now, Philip was probably not expecting this question, okay? I'm guessing he was caught a little off guard. At least I would be. So he's got, well, I don't know, you know. Why do you ask Philip? It's an interesting question. If we look, John 1:44, okay? Gives us a hint that Philip is from around this area. And I think it's in Luke chapter 9, it tells us this happened in Bethsaida. And we can see in the other Gospels that Philip was from this area. So Jesus probably kind of picked on him on purpose. It's like, "Hey, Philip, where could we buy enough bread for these guys? You should know. You're from around here." Philip kind of, let's see, you know, so he scratches his head and he comes up with an answer, okay, in his mind. And he says, it tells us, you know, a little behind the scenes info that Jesus was doing this on purpose. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. And so often is the case when we get perhaps a bit of a question from the Lord, okay? Remember, Jesus never asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to. We see that throughout the Gospels. And when he asks us a question, when we feel sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in that place, either in prayer, in the Word, or just through circumstances in your life where you feel like you're being questioned by God or by the Lord. He's not asking you that question because he's necessarily looking for an answer. Right, as we're going to see, he's asking this question to Philip to kind of get him to think a little bit. He knows what he's going to do, right? And Philip and the rest of the disciples are going to go through this particular exercise not really understanding what's going on, okay? A little bit clueless. And so Philip says, "Hey, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient enough for everybody. Even have a little bit." So Philip is quick with the math. He looks at the crowd, crunches it out in his head, and he's 200 pennyworth. That would have been about 6 months' worth of wages at this time. Okay, so if you were, you know, your average pay of the day would have taken you 6 months to get 200 pennyworth, or 200, I can't remember if it's mentioned as denarii in different places. A lot of money, okay? And even that, Philip understood the need, okay? He figured that out pretty quick. Wow, okay, we need a lot of bread. He recognized the need. He recognized that the resources were not sufficient. It's like, we don't have this much money, but even if we did have that much money, it would only be enough for everybody to have a little bit. So Philip recognized the need. He recognized the resources necessary, but in his mind, the point was simply only that everyone would get a little bit, and then, boom, I'm done. I'm out of options. So it's interesting to see his answer, especially in light of what the disciples had been through with Jesus already. Okay, this is a great example as well of where Jesus had done things with these guys. They'd been with him for a while. They had seen him work. They had seen him perform miracles. They had listened to his teaching. They were starting to get an idea of who he really was. And they still didn't get it. They didn't expect anything amazing to happen. We probably wouldn't either. You know, I certainly don't want to say that in a way, you know, talking down to Philip, talking down to the disciples. I went a large part of my life not recognizing who Jesus really was. I'm sure I would have been no different. But Philip's knowledge of the situation certainly is impressive. You know, he crunches that out fairly quickly. Meanwhile, one of the other disciples comes up. Andrew, we're told this is Peter's brother, Andrew, comes up and says, "Hey, we got this kid here has come up. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But can kind of hear his voice drop. What's that among so many? Never mind, you know. It almost looks like he gets a little embarrassed just even bringing it up. But what I find interesting is this little boy. I really, very intrigued, very curious about this kid. I wish we were told more about him. I really do. Because, you know, in thinking about it, I get the picture of, I've got some boys. I've got sons. And when they really want to get out and do something in the morning, it is, you don't have to wake them up. You don't have to tell them to get dressed. They are up. They are ready to rock. They are out the door. And most likely, completely on two wheels. You know, they're just, we're going to do this thing. Let's go. Ready, fire, aim. And I can see this little boy being maybe somewhat like that. Had heard Jesus was coming through, and maybe, you know, we don't know how old this kid is, but he's old enough to know, hey, this is kind of neat. I'm going to go check this out. I've heard this guy can do miracles. This is cool. Mom, I'm going out to see this Jesus guy. And he's probably trying to bust it out the door and getting his tunic on and whatnot. Mom slows him down. No. Wait. You're not going all the way out. You're not going to go eating, you know, cactuses for lunch. We're going to hold up. Here, we've got, what do we have? We've got some leftovers, and maybe throw them in a bag and give them to him. Running out the door. Don't talk to strangers in a crowd of thousands. And evidently, this boy obviously was trusted to go off on his own, and you know, perhaps his parents were there, but we're not told. But he's got some food. So whether he or his parents planned ahead for him, he had the idea, you know, we're going to be out there, might get hungry, grab a snack, thought ahead. So he gets out there, the multitude comes around Jesus, probably off in a distance, he can see Jesus and the disciples up on the hills, you know, because if you've ever been up on a hill, I don't know, every year our family tries to make it to the Common Ground Fair. Fun place, I think. And when you go in, there's kind of a little dirt amphitheater, grass on it, and the kids slide down the grass on cardboard. And it's always neat to hike up that little knoll and get on top of it, and you can just see all the stuff that's going on, right? So as we're in the hill country, I'm sure people could, you know, as they're climbing over the hills and trying to find where Jesus is, they're seeing this big gathering going on from the hilltops as they come in. This little boy was in that crowd. And so they're sitting there, and we're not told how long people sat around. We do know it was long in the day. Other Gospels tell us that Jesus looked upon the crowd and had compassion on them, as he has compassion on everyone. Jesus is really neat like that. He understands their need. He can see right now that these folks are tired. They've been out here a long time. They're going to get hungry. And so word gets around, and I'm sure people with an earshot of Jesus and the disciples perhaps have heard, hey, where are we going to get bread for these people? No, Jesus is hungry. Jesus needs food. They don't have any food with them. And so I'm sure some whispers are going through the crowd. And this little boy hears that there's a need for some food. Well, guess what? He's got some food. And I don't know what his interaction with Andrew was. Again, I want so much more detail in this story. And most of this is just simply my surmising. But I bet you that little boy heard that Jesus needed food and brought that food up. Not for the disciples, but I think he brought it up for Jesus. He can have my lunch. The master needs food. I've got some. Here. I just live a little ways away. I'll get supper when I go home. Little kids can be like that. They can be very giving. Of course, we also know that they cannot be too. But there's always, with our kids, we always see it too. You always get these little glimpses of innocence, of goodness from kids. So he brings this up, and Andrew's like, oh, hey, we got this kid. He said, we've got five loaves, and never mind. But what I like about the idea of this little boy is he gave Jesus everything he had. He was willing to give up everything he had for Jesus. not for anybody else. He wanted to give it to the Lord, I think. And it's not much. Okay, so if we look at it, it's what? It's barley loaves. Barley loaves were the low food of the day. Okay. I think in the Talmud there's a passage that says a man said, the barley harvest is good. And his friend replied, tell it to the horses and the donkeys. They regarded barley as, you know, just above dog food, basically. So this kid was obviously probably not very well off. Barley loaves, the most basic sustenance they had, and a couple of fish, probably salted, maybe preserved, perhaps dried, maybe pickled. Wow. Not a big pickled fan, and then pickled fish, just interesting. So this is real basic stuff, but he's willing to give it anyways. And I'm sure this kid was not under the impression it was anything amazing. It was not necessarily anything that was real, you know, no wow factor to it. This is just basic, but Jesus can have it. It ain't much. So Andrew brings it up. And Jesus hears what Andrew says and just simply says, have them sit down. Tell the men to sit. And we're told in the other Gospels that they sit down in groups of, you know, Jesus has them sit down in groups of 50s, groups of 100. And this is the men it speaks of. Okay, so in these days when these were written, the accurate count, the people who had the voting power and whatnot were the men. So they generally counted people in men. So you can add probably, I don't know, maybe close to an equal number of women plus kids. Okay, maybe 2-3 kids per couple. You're looking at really about 20,000 people, anywhere from 10 to 20,000 in this hill area that need to eat. That's what, 5 times the size of Lincoln? You know, everybody's all camped out. They need food. And they've got this little kid's lunch. And Jesus says, tell him to sit down. And I stopped and I thought, that sounds familiar. And reading through one of my commentaries, it struck me why. So if you want to flip over to Psalm 23 with me for a minute. And I find it interesting that the scriptures point out that there was much grass in the place, right? I'm just going to read this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There it is. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I see some parallels there. Jesus has them sit down in this grassy place. He's going to feed them under the rule of Rome with a miracle from God. And Jesus took the loaves, these little, you know, regarded as nasty little poor man's food, and he gives thanks for the most basic of things. And I think as an example to us, right? We are to be thankful for even the most basic necessities. We live, and I think we all know this, we all live in Disneyland. You know, here in America, we're poor here is a whole world away from poor somewhere else, in many cases. Through my work, I've had the opportunity to travel a little bit. One point ended up in Guyana, which, not Ghana, but Guyana, which is a South American country. And is regarded as a third world country now. It was a British colony up till the 60s, and then they won their independence, and it's been a downward spiral ever since. The thing Guyana has going for it is there are large deposits of gold and minerals in the jungle, and a very loose governmental structure which allows companies to come in and start gold mines and mineral mines. And part of what I do as a computer guy is I go down and help them with their computer systems. It's an eye-opening thing to be in a country where you're not safe, right? It's a little alarming. At one point, I had walked, my hotel was two blocks from the main office, and I walked back to my hotel room one night after work by myself. So the next morning, I got back into the office, and several of the executives called me into the boardroom, sat me down, and they said, very seriously, don't ever do that again. We will call a car for you, we will send you with an escort, but do not walk by yourself after dark. Little country boy from Lincoln, Maine, like, ooh, okay. Sorry, right? Yeah. Didn't mean to. Alarming. and to see what poor meant down there, a whole lot different than here. A whole lot different. But it was also neat to find out that the Lord had quite a presence down there. A lot of churches, I thought, interestingly enough. And ran into, you know, a couple of places where some guys were preaching the word in a very interesting, they do speak English, but it's a very fast Jamaican kind of English. It was interesting to listen to. It's hard to keep up with unless you know it. But Jesus takes this very basic, simple food. Thanks God for it. Thank you. Thank you for bringing this here. Thank you for that little boy's heart, I'm sure, in giving it. And when he'd given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes. Fishes. It says fishes, so must be proper English. Jesus sits down, starts busting these out. So evidently somewhere they came up with some form of tray system to put all this in. And they start to hand it out to everybody. I'm wondering, you know, who was the first person to think, you know, oh, well, okay, the guys up front get some, sure, but, well, oh, well, I'll just be hungry. I've been hungry before. And then it comes their turn, and they get all this bread and fish dumped in their lap, and they must be thinking, where is this coming from? What is going on? This is crazy. I mean, nobody had like a big rig with a bunch of food in it. But he starts to distribute. So it's interesting that Jesus gives to his disciples first, okay? He gives it to them to distribute. And in that, we see a picture of how Jesus uses us. And I think it's a great example of how we get used. I know it's a great example of how I've been used in the past. You don't have a clue. You got no idea what's going on. Jesus is doing something, and you just happen to be in the right place at the right time. Jesus starts to work a miracle. And while he's working that miracle, he gives you the fruit of that miracle to hand to someone else. Sounds pretty familiar to me. And most of the time, I don't have a clue. You know, it's later on when people will sometimes come up and, oh, thank you for this thing that you said or did, and you're thinking, I didn't even, wow, okay. I had no idea it was going to have that kind of effect. So Jesus starts to break the bread. It gets handed out. He moves on to the fish. Same deal. Starts breaking it up. They start handing it out. And I love the last part of this verse because he didn't just give them, you know, a little bit like Philip was afraid of. Oh, you know, we've only got, even with 6 months' wages, we can only give everybody just a taste. It says that they ate as much as they would. Not as much as they could, as much as they would. And I don't know about you, but for me, usually as much as I would is generally more than as much as I could, you know? I like good food. I really do. And can get a little carried away, especially when my wife makes some of my favorites. I'll, you know, after supper, I'm the one on the couch kind of, my belly. My wife's like, how old are you? You know when to stop, right? I know, but it was just so good. Everybody. Not just the people in the front. Not just the disciples. Everybody got as much as they wanted and more from Jesus. He's very generous. And we're, you know, to me that sounds so much like his grace, right? His gifts, gives out severally as he wills. But he'll give us more grace than we need, than we deserve, for sure. So we don't deserve any. But it takes me back to that definition of grace I found last time. Kindness toward those that are undeserving. These people, you know, Jesus could have said, well, duh, folks. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Why didn't you bring any food? You know, obviously they were excited. They wanted to go see what he had to say, what he had to do. But he had compassion on them. And we see that he was willing to do this for them. This took a long time, I'm sure. You don't just break off little chunks of bread and then 15 minutes later everybody is satisfied. We're talking about thousands of people. This probably took hours. I'm sure he's ripping them off as fast as he could, filling those baskets up. And then the 12 disciples running down the rows between the hundreds and the 50s, handing the basket in. Okay, everybody grab handfuls. There you go. Yeah, I need the basket back. Thanks. Boom, run back. Throw it down. Jesus fills up another one. Here we go. We're out. I mean, the orchestration of that must have been interesting. But they ate as much as they would. To the point where we're told, right? When they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, gather up what's left over. Therefore they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets. Imagine that. Imagine that. It's always fun to see when God works in people's lives, and you maybe sometimes you get to know what's going on both ends of things. And you come away with a, oh, look at that. It's just right. Jesus was busting those off, I'm sure, as fast as he could go. I don't think he was counting. Of course, being divine, he probably knew exactly how much was out there. He knew how much was going to be left over. He knew that they were going to pull back 12 baskets full, that nothing would be wasted. So the disciples now have food. I wonder how big these baskets were, right? I'm sure Peter could eat a lot. He was a big guy, we're told. Jesus said, gather up the fragments, that nothing be lost. And that to me was a strong reminder that Jesus is generous, but he's not wasteful. There was no extravagance here. He didn't have mountains of food left over. It was extremely generous, and it was exactly enough. Not too little, not too much. So they gathered the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above them that were eaten. And it says, and then those men, then, after they'd eaten, after they'd been filled, they started to kind of get an inkling that something was up. Boy, this guy just gave us a free meal. I haven't been this full in months. And it was free, freely available. And they said, surely this is a prophet. Now, they had this idea, okay? They call him the prophet that should come into the world. Right? Now, in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy of God raising up a prophet like unto Moses at some point, you know. And they were constantly looking for this new prophet. Remember before Jesus came on the scene, before he was even born, God had been silent for 400 years. to the Jews. He had not raised up any prophets. He had not given any divine revelation for 400 years. So the people were spiritually hungry, starving really. And they were provided the Messiah. A lot of them unbeknownst to them at the time. Jesus had come, put aside his divinity, born as a child, and was now walking among them, teaching them, performing miracles, now feeding them, fulfilling all the prophecies in the Old Testament of what the Messiah would do. He was healing lepers. He was fulfilling psalms that had been sung for thousands of years. And it starts to click with a few folks. Wow, maybe this is the guy. Maybe this is the prophet. I remember as a little kid, my dad telling me that there would be a prophet like unto Moses raised up. Maybe this is him. Then a few others catch wind of that. Yeah, maybe you're right. We ought to, you know what? He doesn't seem like he wants to be king. Well, you know what? We're going to make him. We're going to make him be king. Because it says in verse 15 that Jesus perceived in their thoughts that they were going to take him by force and make him a king. Now, generally speaking, if somebody rolled up to your house with a little scroll and a limousine and said, ta-da, you know, you're now crowned king of this obscure little country. Come on in, you know, we'd be like, oh, cool. And most people would be like, oh, neat. And we to the point where we make movies about it. You know, there's several movies out that have that plot to them. And these people wanted Jesus to be their king. But not the Lord of their life, necessarily. They wanted him to free them from Rome. They thought Rome was their problem. They thought hunger was their problem. This guy can give us free food. He can raise the dead. Talk about an unstoppable army, right? But it was not Jesus' time. And that was not what he was here for. So he does, again, what he does in a few different places as people try to lay hands on him, try to grab him, either to do him harm or to make him do something that he's not here for. He essentially disappears. And it says he departed again into a mountain himself alone, by himself. Okay. Now we see that the disciples don't really get what he was doing. And even after a miraculous feeding, we see that the people still don't get what he's doing. And it's interesting to me, later in chapter 6, you know, Jesus has some discussion with some folks. And in verse 31, he was having a discussion with some of the Jews, and they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, right? So it sounds like a few of people, this clicked a little bit. You know, this whole feeding people out in the middle of nowhere thing. Well, that sounds familiar. And as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're trying to point this out to Jesus like he doesn't know. And it says, Jesus says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So Jesus feeds a lot of people. They don't get it. This is a messianic sign. He creates something from nothing. He proves his divine nature. They still don't get it. Finally, he spells it out. I am the bread of life. Anybody who comes unto me will not hunger. I am they will not thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. All these miracles, all these parables that he teaches, and all of his teachings point to the fact that he is the Son of God, the one ordained before the foundations of the earth to come and lay his life down for all of us, right? And so my question to anyone here is, have you partaken of that? Because as Jesus gave out that bread freely to everyone there, there was no exclusion, there was no exception. Everyone had as much as they would. That same offer is out there for us. We can have as much of Jesus as we would. It's a free gift. He purchased our lives with his. He did all these things, was misjudged many times, very misunderstood, and fulfilling his purpose, came and died a very horrible death, all for us, all so that we would have the opportunity to receive that forgiveness and to be able to stand before God, appearing to be sinless because the blood of Christ paid for what we have done. And it's that basic, it's that simple. Don't overthink it. And if you haven't done that, I certainly encourage you. It'll change your life. It changed mine. It changed many people that I know. And it continues to change people. And it is just as real now as it was back then. And I certainly encourage you that if you've never thought that through, if you've never really considered it, please do. If you'd like to talk with me or perhaps someone else you know that is a believer after service, I would love to do that with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. God, your word is amazing. It is alive and shows us so many things if we're only willing to look and willing to be honest with ourselves. And we thank you for your example. You're generous but not wasteful. And out of your compassion and your love, you labored on those people's behalf. And we know that you now intercede for us. God, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. And we pray as we go out today, as we leave this place, that you would keep your word on the forefront of our minds, Lord, and the things that we know to be true from it. And Lord, help us to be like that little boy. We may not have much, but you don't need anything. You can work with the most basic of materials and do great things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.